Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The previous chapter looked at the children of Israel who, when they came to the border of Canaan and were told to go into it, refused. They did not believe that the Lord could give them the land. For their unbelief and their disobedience, they were thrust out into the wilderness. And the inspired writer now uses that, Canaan being a rest, a picture of heaven, and applies that to us and the importance of believing and obeying. And that's why we read a bit of a contrast here, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that should be Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far we read God's holy word. On the basis of this and many other passages of Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. This is an explanation of the fourth commandment, the last commandment of the first table the final commandment of the first table, showing to us the duties that we owe to God. And you recall what the fourth commandment is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now the Catechism asks in question 103, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? And the answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment requires that the Sabbath day be kept holy. Of all the commandments that are in the law, perhaps this is the one most violated in our society today. Children as well as adults use the day for work and for play. It is profaned this day by sports and recreation, professional teams, and increasingly college teams play on this day of the week. Basketball and football and hockey and all the rest. And people come out by the hundreds of thousands to watch, paying their money and profaning the day of the Lord, or watching it on television. Many others are busy with their own kind of recreation, simply enjoying what they feel like doing on the Lord's day. For many, it is unnecessary work. That is, work not required because it is a work of necessity. Whether it's in a store or a factory or work around the house, they use the day for that. The worst part is that many of those who are openly profaning the day go by the name Christian. It is nothing to go to church in the morning and stop at the store on the way home, or go to a restaurant to eat out and say, almost jokingly, well, now we didn't have to work to make the meal. Blasphemy, because they're making someone else work and buying and selling on the Lord's Day. Strictly forbidden. Go to church in the morning, and then you can use the rest of the day as you wish, whether it's golfing or boating or getting a start, an early start, on a vacation. God's command is being profaned horribly. And no one is immune to the pressure of that. We all are. The temptations are there. They're readily available. As long as we're in church twice, Who is going to know for sure what we did between them? What we did before and after them? The day is open to us, and we can profane it there too. But the Catechism, surprisingly, does not really address those problems, does it? It does not come in showing us, now, watch out that you do not profane the Lord's Day by doing all these things. The Westminster Confession does. It brings in a number of things. You should not be doing this and this and this and this and this on the Lord's Day. The Catechism goes in a very different way. The Catechism starts in a most unexpected manner. What does it require? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. That's how it begins. And then, yes, that especially on the Sabbath day, I diligently frequent the church of God. Coming to church is definitely a part of the fourth commandment. I diligently do that. I do it as often as I can. If it's two services are held, I'm going to be here if at all possible. But then secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. Now it takes us beyond Sunday into Monday through Saturday and says that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Spirit in me. And this way, he says the Catechism, this is the way I begin the eternal Sabbath. Why this different emphasis? Well, in the first place, to alert us to the fact that the fourth commandment is much broader than merely the day. It's possible for us to get almost a pharisaical attitude when we see the world profaning the day to say, well, I keep the Sabbath day because I go to church and I do not work and I do not go boating on Sunday. Therefore, I keep the Sabbath day. And the Catechism wants us to see that it's broader than that. Now, the danger here is, as we go into this, is that you might in any way think that it's not important to keep the Sabbath day holy. It is important. It is not as if the Catechism is saying, well, as long as you're living a God-fearing life the rest of the week, it really doesn't matter what you do on Sunday. That is not at all the point. Not at all. But the point is that keeping the Sabbath day is more than merely a one-day affair. It involves an entire life of holiness. It involves an entire life of dedication, consecration to the Lord, so that the Lord's Day is the culmination of that life. You understand? It's just the high point of a whole life, Monday through Saturday, of living unto the Lord. That's the point that the Catechism is making here in this Lord's Day. Interesting that the Lord's Day begins with those two things. The maintaining of the gospel ministry, that's fairly easy to see the connection to that and the Lord's Day. But then maintaining the schools. Have you ever wondered why that is included in the fourth commandment, the maintaining of the schools? There are those who have alleged that the school there is simply the seminary. Maintain the gospel ministry and the seminary. But that's not true. That's not what it means, and that's not what the Reformation emphasized. They emphasized schools, the importance of Christian schools for the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism reflects that emphasis. So it's my intent this morning to approach this Lord's Day from that point of view, that maintaining a proper observance of the Sabbath requires a maintenance of the Christian schools. Let's face the question then, how are these things related? How is it that maintaining a Christian school, a Protestant Reformed school for us, how is that part of observing the Sabbath day? This is a sermon that I believe is good for us all. It calls us to be faithful in this matter, and it reminds us, reaffirms in our minds, the great importance of maintaining our schools. With that in mind, we examine this Lord's Day under that theme, maintaining our schools for the keeping of the Sabbath. We'll notice in the first place a proper Sabbath observance. Secondly, the blessing of covenant schools. And now, I'm not going to look at all the blessings of a covenant school, but blessings of a covenant school as regards the Sabbath. And then thirdly, our privileged responsibility for maintaining our schools for the keeping of the Sabbath. First of all, then, let's look at what is proper Sabbath observance. Proper Sabbath observance cannot be understood unless you realize that it involves rest and a proper idea of what rest is. The word itself means rest. Sabbath does. It's evident from the very first place that you even find the word itself, Sabbath, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath." It is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. That's what the day is. That's why he said, bake what you have to today so that you don't have to do that tomorrow. You can rest tomorrow on the Sabbath day. But that's based on the creation week, on the fact that God worked 6 days and then on the seventh day He rested. That's found in Genesis chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And then, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Those words are found, the last phrases of the fourth commandment is exactly that. God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now understand that God was not tired out. We might look forward to Sunday from a certain point of view because we are physically exhausted and we don't have to go to work tomorrow, we say on a Saturday. That's not why God rested. God has infinite power. He never gets tired. When God rested, what God was doing was enjoying His work. The previous chapter indicates that when it says that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. He looked at everything that He had made, and it was finished. It was good. Nothing was out of place. It was a glorious creation where every single part of it fit together perfectly, and the whole thing was like a glorious symphony of praise to God, and God could sit back and enjoy it. He rested that He might enjoy the works which He had just made and enjoy the glory of them as they reflected His own wisdom and power. That's what rest means. To rest from the activities so that you may sit and enjoy God's work. Now the New Testament Sabbath is the same thing. The New Testament Sabbath is Sunday exactly because we are resting in the finished work of Christ. Christ who went to the cross, who offered Himself a sacrifice there and paid for our guilt in order that we might have eternal life, was raised on the Lord's day. His work was finished. Our salvation was finished. It's fully accomplished. And Sundays are a day for us to enjoy what Christ has done for us in the cross and resurrection. Hebrews 4 brings out some of that. Hebrews 4 is not the easiest chapter to understand if you just read through it. I recognize that. Let me explain a few things about this chapter that I hope will then make more sense to you. Hebrews chapter 4. He is showing, first of all, different aspects. In verse 3, he indicates there is a rest. There is a rest. For we which have believed do enter rest. And then he proves that in kind of a negative way by saying, you remember he said to the Israelites, you will not go into my rest. He says, you will not go into my rest. That proves that there is a rest of God. There is one. Because he said to the Israelites, you will not enter it. You will not enter into my rest. And this is a rest that is different from the creation Sabbath because he says in that same verse 3 at the end, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the work of making a rest is something that God accomplished in that first creation week. He made a rest for His people. That rest still abides. Now, the Old Testament Sabbath is a shadow, pointing ahead to the true Sabbath. And part of the shadow was the land of Canaan, a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they could live and enjoy the things that God had given them, a place where God lived in the tabernacle, later the temple. That was Israel's rest, typically a picture then of a rest that is coming. That's not the final rest because he says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he, God, not afterward have spoken of another day. That was not the final rest. That's a picture. And again in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now in that rest, verse 10 explains a little more what that means. He that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So there's something about our going into the rest, which means we cease from our own works. Now that could mean that we simply stop our ordinary work, whether it's office work or carpentry work or housework or school work, that we stop that work. But it's a little more than that, because it also includes the fact that all our works are sinful. Entering into the rest of God means we put away the sins. And it means that the works that we perform are not for us any longer, but all the works that we do are for God. So putting away our own works means we put away works that are for our benefit, and we do only works that are for the glory of God. So we cease from our ordinary work. We put away our sins, and we work only in the sense that what we're doing is directly for the glory of God, not for ourselves, not in any way. Thus you understand that the Sabbath is more than a day. The Sabbath is a way of living. It's a way of living. It is living in covenant fellowship with God. Because that is where our heart can find rest in God. God has established His covenant with us in and through Jesus Christ. A covenant that is based on, in its form, in its essence, on the very covenant life that God has within Himself. Father, Son, and Spirit living together in blessed covenant fellowship eternally. This is what our relationship to God is. Living with God in covenant fellowship. That's exactly what Revelation 21 says when it speaks about our going to heaven. We read in Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. We will live with God. That's what heaven is. That's the rest that we're looking forward to. But you have to understand then, if that's the essence of heaven, living with God, not sinning, living only unto Him, well, we have that already in principle. We already have a covenant relationship with God in this life. He has made us to be His friends. He has made us to be His children, adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ. We already now experience the blessings of the covenant, His goodness upon us, His love, covenant fellowship with Him through the preaching of the gospel, through His written word, and by our being able to speak with Him in prayer. We already experience that He forgives our sins and does not hold them against us as a true friend. We already have His providential care that causes all things to work together for our good. We have so much already. The Christian life, then, is living out of that covenant relationship with God. It's living out of that. Living as a friend servant, as an adopted son or daughter of God. Obedient. Holiness is required of us. Fleeing idolatry, fleeing every lie and every sexual immorality, fleeing stealing and doing everything we can to keep the commandments of God out of love for Him, putting aside every sin and dedicating ourselves to God is what living the Christian life is all about. That governs our life. It must. That's why the Catechism says, the rest, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, means that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. Because the essence of the rest is covenant life with God. And covenant life with God means if I'm living with God, I put away sin. And it means that I yield myself to the Lord. I obey Him. When He says, do this, I do it. And when He says, do not do that, I do not do it. Because the Spirit is giving me the power and the desire. And that's what it means to live with God. Every day of the week, living unto Him. So the Sabbath is an everyday thing. But you understand that that everyday thing of living unto God requires a weekly day set aside as the Sabbath. God knows that we need a day for the Sabbath. He knows that. And so He put it into His law. This law is an abiding commandment. It's abiding. It's does not pass away with the coming of Jesus Christ. There are those who say this is the Sabbath day is part of the Old Testament shadows and types. So there isn't any Sabbath today any longer. There's no special day where we are to put away our work and play and simply concentrate on spiritual things. That's not so. The fourth commandment does not fade away any more than the first commandment or the eighth commandment do. They all abide as long as the earth abides. Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law. I did come to fulfill it. He did come to fulfill it so that the Sabbath that we have is a fulfilled Sabbath. It is. We're not looking any longer for a Messiah to redeem us, to deliver us and establish the covenant in His blood. Christ did that. The covenant is ours. We can enjoy the covenant. And the Sabbath that we have now is much richer, more meaningful than it was for the Old Testament Israel. It hasn't gone away. It just got better. Much better. They did not have the opportunity to come together on the Lord's Day twice to hear the Word of God preached to them. They did not have that. We do. The Sabbath day is now Sunday. It's not the Old Testament Sabbath of the Jews who are looking ahead, who had to have a full day, a full week of work in order to enter into. It's not the Seventh-day Adventists who do not understand that Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath and now the New Testament Sabbath is on Sunday. And again, do you want a specific verse that shows that? I can't give it to you. The Bible doesn't say it. But the Bible indicates it clearly enough. Jesus arose on Sunday, the first day of the week. His work was finished. He could rest. No, he couldn't rest on Saturday. His work wasn't finished. It was on Sunday, after He arose from the dead, that He could go to heaven and rest. And we can rest in His work. And He indicated that to the disciples by appearing to them a number of times on the Sunday. And He poured out His Holy Spirit on Sunday. And very early on, the church quickly recognized that this was a different day. They began to call Sunday the Lord's Day, as we still do today. And they gathered to worship on the Lord's Day. This is a day sorely needed by us. We need it because we are so earthly minded and we are so busy. Dad is busy. He has work to take care of. He's got a house to maintain. He has a family to take care of. He has responsibilities at night that he has to take care of. He's busy, busy, busy with earthly things. He needs a day to set aside the earthly in order to think about the heavenly and the spiritually exclusively. Mom is busy. No one's busier than Mom. Taking care of the children, washing, cooking, all the things she's doing for her husband. All those earthly things. She needs a day when she can set aside those in order to think about spiritual things. We're busy as children and young people. Playing, working, studying. All the things that we have to do, or the things we like to do, but they're all earthly things. We need the day when we put aside all of that and think and meditate on spiritual things. We need the day because we are so earthly minded and because we are so busy with the earthly. We need this day because we are spiritually not inclined to heavenly things, but to sinful things. We're inclined to every evil. We're prone to hate God and the neighbor. We're not inclined to live unto God We're not inclined to read the Bible. We're not inclined to grow spiritually. We want exactly the opposite. We need the day, therefore, because of our sinful flesh. And the world is encouraging us all around. What are you doing for the weekend, they say at work? What are you doing for the weekend? And they will encourage us to come along with them. Sunday, I've got this, you know, you can come along. We need it. We need it. Those are kind of negative ways in a sense, but positively because of the spiritual strength that Sunday can give us if we are doing what we ought to do on the Lord's Day. The child of God lives out of the spiritual food that he receives on Sunday. This is what's feeding his soul. This is what's giving him strength. The preaching of the gospel is not merely knowledge. The preaching of the gospel is grace to us. We need this grace to get through Monday and Tuesday and all the days of the week. Yes, we have the Word of God, and it's so important to renew our strength as much as we can using the Word of God, the written Word. But it's the preaching which is still the chief means of grace. We need it for our strength in the week. And if we understand that, then, the tremendous value of the Sabbath day and why God gave it to us because we need it and what it can give us, then that will really take care of all of the issues that arise as far as observing the day. Someone who lives in covenant fellowship with God every day does not need a list of things that you may or may not do on Sunday. You don't need that. If I may illustrate that, a wife who lives with her husband in covenant fellowship day after day does not need a list of things that her husband does want her to do and doesn't want her to do. She knows her husband. And not only that, she wants to please her husband. So she does everything she can to live a life that is pleasing to him every single day. She does not say, well, how close can I get to the line of his disapproval? That's evil thinking. No, she says, I want to please him. I want to do things that make him to be very happy with me. She seeks his fellowship by doing what he desires. And if there should come a day when they can go away together and they can put away their earthly tasks, their ordinary things, and just be together for a whole day, that's the highlight of their life together. They look forward to that. And they don't need a list of things that you may do or mayn't do on that day together. Now that's the way it is with a child of God. We are married to God. We saw that in the first commandment. God is our spiritual husband. The child of God who is living right seeks God every day of the week. Every day. I live unto God. I read His Word. I'm praying to Him. This is the way I am living my life. And if that's true, then you see, when you finally get to Sunday, and you can say, now all the other things that I have to do normally, I'm going to put aside as much as I can, because this day is the day I get to spend with God. You don't need a list of do's and don'ts. You know what God wants. You know how to serve Him. You do that. You seek Him. That takes care of Sunday. You pack it full of things that you know are pleasing to God. You pack it full of things that will bring you closer to God. Things that will make you to know Him better and will demonstrate your love for Him. That's what you do, as much as possible. The problem is, of course, that if the delight of our life is basketball, then I'd rather be doing that on Sunday. If money is the most important thing in my life, then I'd really rather be earning a little more money on Sunday. If the pleasures of this world are what really get me excited, then that's what I'd rather be doing on Sunday. It's a day when I can. It's all in, what's our delight? Is it God? Well, then Sunday will be a fabulous day. If it's the things of this world, then Sunday is going to be a boring day. When will Sunday be over? That's what our attitude will be. Living unto God, with God, in covenant fellowship, all the days of the week means that Sunday is the best day. It's where we worship. That's why we come to church, because we can worship God here and hear Him speak with us. This is our delight. In that kind of a life that is covenantal, you can see then why a covenant school is a tremendous blessing. In that kind of a life, a covenant school is a tremendous blessing. Schools are established, covenant schools are established by believers who understand God's command and feel the weight of it to instruct their children in the truth, to instruct them and raise them in the fear of the Lord. It's rooted in the covenant. It's because God establishes His covenant with believers and their children, that this need arises. As it was with Abraham, God gives us the same command. And therefore, believing parents are given the responsibility to instruct their children because they're covenant children. And if children will be God's covenant friends, they have to know God. They have to know His ways. They have to know His works. They have to know His greatness. They have to love Him. But how is that possible if they're not taught about this God? And there's the great blessedness of the school, because it is teaching the mighty works of God and causing the child to be equipped to live unto God in the midst of a wicked world. It's equipping them to serve God in this world. That's what the school's function is. Because God commanded Israel to do that. To do it non-stop. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you all know the commandment that God gave to Israel. The words that God commanded them, He said, shall be in thine heart. But then, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. In obedience to that command, in obedience to the vow taken at baptism, I will do my utmost to see to it that this child is brought up in the fear of the Lord, instructed and caused to understand the truth as it is taught here. Parents say, we need a school. And the rest of us agree with that. The whole congregation says, we need a school. Schools for our children, because it's a covenant responsibility. That God addressed all of Israel is obvious, that it's a covenant responsibility, and that God has baptism where we all sit here and in a certain sense agree, then yes, I will see to it too that this child is brought up in the aforesaid doctrine. I will see to it. But what's more, this is what we want. This is what we want as a congregation and as parents, because we love God's covenant. And we want to see God's covenant extended in generations as long as we live, far into the future if the Lord tarries. We want the covenant to be continued with the members of this church in their generations. That's our great desire. Schools serve that covenant by teaching the children to live as God's children, as friend servants of the living God. Teaching them to know that God through Jesus Christ. That's why it's called a Christian school. Because Christ is at the center of the instruction. They want the children to know God through Jesus Christ. They're constantly bringing them to Jesus. They want them to know God through His creation, to see His handiwork, and recognize the power and the glory of this God. Teachers are showing their students these things so that they have the ability to recognize God's sovereign hand in the history of the world. Not only history past, but history as it unfolds before our very eyes. Do you see God's sovereign hand in all of this? That's what the teachers want the students to recognize. To be able to read so that they can read about God, so to be able to write so that they can write about God and His mighty works. They want them to be able to speak well so that they can confess clearly, boldly, the name of God. They do this antithetically. Because God is antithetical, they will show to the children, this is the lie. This is sinful living. This is the truth. This is godly living. They will condemn that which is contrary to God. They will approve and encourage that which is good and in harmony with God's own being. That's the beauty of our schools. Not a common grace teaching that mingles everything together, brings the world and the church together and destroys the antithesis, but a true, reformed, antithetical teaching in the schools. What a blessing to have that kind of a school for our children. They want the children not merely to learn, but they want them to live that way. To live opposed to sin and to live a godly life. The only way that God continues His covenant is in the way of faithfully instructing the children. If we will not instruct the children, we will be cut off in our generations. The blessing of the school is also evident from the fact that it prepares them to worship. Prepares them to come here and worship the Lord. And it does so by teaching them to think through, to be able to sit and listen to a sermon, to be able to recognize that the truth they're taught in the school and the home is also being taught here. It's reaffirming that. We come here to worship. I want to make a couple of remarks about that. We come here to worship. And I have a caution for you and I have a bit of an admonition for you, beloved congregation. And the caution is this. I know that note-taking can be very helpful. And I'm not telling everybody to stop taking notes in church. Because it can keep our mind active, it keep us awake and keep us focused. But you understand, don't ever forget that the preaching of the gospel is a time for us to worship. Simply to be in awe of the glory of God that is being set in front of us. Don't lose sight of this. Don't make it a note-taking class so that it's like a class in school. We are here to worship our God all through the service, and especially in the preaching of the gospel. That's the caution. Again, I'm not telling anybody to quit taking notes. Just remember, it's worship. And then secondly, the admonition is, worship means we need to focus on worship. I don't know if you realize how many times you may be destroying your own focus and destroying the focus of others by going out of church. That can be on some Sundays almost a plague. 30 people walking out of church in one service. You're distracting yourself. Instead of being focused on worship for an hour and a half, I have to quick run here for a drink or run here for the restroom. That shouldn't be. You're not only disturbing your own worship, you're disturbing the worship of others around. And I can see it. I have to look someplace else so that I'm not disturbed when somebody walks out. Worship. Come here to worship. Come prepared to worship. Give an hour and a half totally to the activity of worshiping in every aspect of this. This is what we must do, and this is what our schools are helping our children to be able to come here and listen. And to listen discerningly. And to listen for edification. To be able to worship God aright. Obviously, the school is preparing them for a lifetime of serving God, not merely for one day of the week, but for every day of the week, that they are living unto God a life of good works. The beauty, the blessing of having our own schools. And ultimately, those schools are preparing our children for heaven. I don't know the relationship between what they're learning in school exactly and how it is benefiting them, but it has a part, it is a part of God's preparing these children to live with Him in heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll understand. But until now, we simply trust God is using this for their eternal rest with Him. You see then our privileged responsibility to have our own schools where the same thing is taught in home, church, and school. They're not surprised by anything they hear in the catechism room or here in the preaching or here at home because they're hearing the same thing all week long in school. The same God, the same glory, the same grace. Thank God for what we have. Use it. The days are coming, no doubt about it, when we will not have these things, either because of persecution or, God forbid, if we should not recognize what a gift we have and neglect it, and God take it from us. We have the responsibility to maintain it. That requires effort on the part of the whole congregation. It requires financial effort. Parents who love God's covenant will put the school first. Before the check for electricity, before the check for groceries, before the check for the house payment, is the check for tuition. Because that's more important than anything else that I just mentioned. The church and the school. Before going out to eat, before vacations, tuition. If parents are not willing to live that way, we'll lose our schools. Grandparents will support those schools out of absolute love and devotion for a time. But if they see that parents have money for everything, but not the school, we will lose them. Parents have to lead the way. But it requires the efforts of all of us to give sacrificially, to donate to the cause of this high, high privilege of having our own Protestant Reformed Christian schools. To give, not only financially, but to give of our time, to give of our efforts, to love the schools, to speak well of the schools. They're not perfect, I know that. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect either. Do you want everybody, every time your name comes up, to be saying, well, yes, but, and then criticize? We can do that with our schools. Yes, I know, but, and then criticize. That tears them down. Pray for them. And pray for our teachers. And encourage them. And God will bless this, because God has in mind not merely a day, but an eternity, living with Him in that eternal Sabbath, of which now we have a beginning. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee. Thou art a faithful God, worthy of all praise, wise in giving to us a Sabbath day, but in directing us especially to the whole purpose, a Sabbath life. And this is what we desire, to live unto Thee every single moment of our life. Apply this word, therefore, to our hearts and lives, so that we do indeed live unto Thee, now and eternally, through Jesus Christ. Amen.